We conclude today looking at Satan's three-step plan to beat God. We're down to step three. Now, possibly, if you're here and have been here, especially for the other two lessons, and you've been here for all three, you remember the first lesson was about how Satan tries to beat God by keeping people out of the church. And you say, well, he didn't get me because I'm in the church. And then last week, we talked about how Satan tries to beat God by getting Christians to leave the church. And you say, well, he hasn't got me. I haven't left. I'm still in the church. Well, then today's lesson may hit closer to home for some of us. Those of us who he couldn't keep out of the church and he couldn't get us to leave the church, that doesn't mean he gives up. Satan, one thing that he is not is a quitter. He does not quit. Now, he may retreat and regroup and try again, but he doesn't give up. Even when it came to tempting Jesus, Luke 4 tells us that after he had been tempting Jesus, it says he left him for a season, or some translations translate that, for a little while. Satan didn't give up. Just because he tempted Jesus those three times and Jesus beat him those three times, Satan didn't quit. So we need to realize that. If Satan has come up against us and we didn't give in, we didn't do what he wanted us to do, we didn't fall for that temptation, he may leave us for a little while. But he'll be right back. He's not going to quit. Like the old Terminator said, I'll be back. So he will be back. He's not going to quit. As long as we're breathing, he's going to keep trying to get us. It's his only task in life, if you can call what he has a life. His entire existence is to try to fill hell with as many human souls as he can. That's what he wants to do. Misery loves company. He doesn't want to be down there all alone. He wants to have as many with him as he can. He wants to make Christians who won't leave the church useless to God. He wants to use us against God to hinder God's work. Even though he couldn't get us to quit, he can still use us while we're in the church, and he can still make us useless to God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8, Peter says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are some who are in the church, they hadn't left, but they're barren. They're unfruitful. They don't have these Christian virtues in them, and they're not abounding in these things. And they're like the dead branch on a tree that's just in the way. Now, the difference in a Christian in that circumstance and the dead branch on the tree is, when there's a dead branch on the tree, the only thing you can do is lop it off. But in the church, if as a Christian you're dying, or perhaps you've withered up and you're like that dead branch, you can come back to life. We don't have to lop you off. Christ won't have to lop you off if you can come back to some life. So we have hope. As long as we're living, for those even who are barren and unfruitful, that they may once again bear fruit. It can happen. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul tells Titus, let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. We need to be doing good works so that we're not unfruitful, so that we're not a drain on the church, that we're a benefit to the church. That we're helping God instead of hindering Him. Mark chapter 4 and verses 5 through 8. Jesus in the parable of the sower here says, some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and sprang up immediately, but because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. But notice that seed that fell on the thorny ground. You see, the stony ground sprang up and then it withered away and it died, and that was it. But that fell on the thorny ground, it says that the thorns, the weeds, choked it so that it was unfruitful. You see, it didn't die. It continued using the nutrients of the soil and the resources of the soil and kept being alive itself, but it never produced any fruit. It was just, as Jesus said in another parable about a tree, why is it cumbering the ground? It was just taking up the nutrients that could have been being used to produce fruit, but it wasn't producing any fruit. We don't want to be like that soil, that's the thorny soil, where the thorns choke us to the point that we don't produce any fruit for God. We're of no benefit to Him like that. Well, when a Christian won't leave the church, Satan increases his efforts one more time to make him useless to God in the church. He tries to get us to be an asset for him rather than an asset for God. Satan tries to use us against the church in several ways, and we're going to look at those quickly in the time we have left. First of all, Satan tries to use us against the church by using all the tools that he used to keep people out. Remember, we talked about those tools that he used to keep people out of the church. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4 said, but if our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He used those things to keep people out of the church to start with, but he'll use those same tools to try to make us useless, to try to use us against the church. And some of those are seducing us with sinful enticements, bombarding us with worldly pleasures, producing an abundance of counterfeits, magnifying our faults and sins, lying about the importance of the church, deceptively distorting God's truths, touting tolerance in place of obedience, exchanging good in the place of God, promoting procrastination, supporting self-reliance and egotism. You see, some of those are going to say, well, you know, somebody that's in the church, he can't really use that very well. But he's still going to use it. And he's going to get some people to be in the church but be useless. You look at that, the procrastination. How many times has somebody said, you know, I'm going to start teaching Bible class one of these days. One of these times, I'm going to teach Bible class. One of these times, I'm going to learn to lead prayer. One of these times, I'm going to learn to lead a song. One of these times, I'm going to study with somebody. One of these times, I'm going to invite my friend, neighbor, family member, co-worker, whatever, to church. One day, someday, I'm going to. But Satan loves using that one. We never get around to it. We just say, we're going to, but we never do. Satan can use it that way, because then we become a burden. Then we're not helpful to the church. We're not helpful to God. We're taking more than we're giving. Now, all of us at times are going to have problems in our lives where we need the church and our fellow Christians to help us. If you haven't been there, you will be. If you have been there, you know what I'm talking about. There are times where we need that help. We need to take more than we give for a while. But that shouldn't be our way of life. We're not to come into the church, the kingdom of God, and get on the welfare system for generations. That's not our goal. We want to Yes, we may need help, and certainly when we're new Christians, we need to grow and we need to be taught, and when we need that support system. But at some point, we have to mature to the point that we're supporting others and we're helping others when they have those tough times, and not always being the one who's needy and needing everybody else to do everything for me, for me, for me. Because if we have a church full of people who are all about what am I getting out of it, what's the church going to do for me, then we have a dying church. Christianity is not selfish. Christianity demands that we look out for others, that we try to help others, and not be solely concerned about our selfish desires. And if we allow those things to overpower us, then we're going to be falling into Satan's snare. We're going to be causing more harm to the church than good. And we'll be useless to God. But secondly, Satan tries to use us against the church by using all the tools that he uses to get Christians out of the church. And see, sometimes those tools, maybe it doesn't get somebody all the way out of the church, but maybe it cripples them enough that they're not effective in the church. They're just there. They're not active. They're not alive. You know, sometimes there's a branch on a bush or a tree or whatever that it's not dead. It didn't fall off, but it's not producing any fruit either. It's just there. It's not doing any good. So obviously his ultimate goal, he wants to get us out of the church. But if he can't get us out, then he'll use those same tools that he would have used to get people out to just get us bogged down to where we aren't involved actively in doing what we should. 2 Peter 2 verses 20 through 22 talks about this. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened according to the proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And so Satan wants to get us dirty. He wants to get us down involved with these things. He wants to get us polluted by the world one more time, to make it so that we can't produce fruit for God. And some of the ways he does that we studied last week, he causes frustration, discouragement, and depression. He causes strife, envy, and division. He causes judgmentalism and negativity. He tries to change the church into a denomination. Trials, tribulation, and persecution. By creating doubts, by encouraging ecumenicalism. Somebody got on me for using such a big word and then leaving that as one of the blanks last week. That's too big a word to spell. But ecumenicalism basically just means, well, one church is as good as another. We're all going to heaven just on different roads. And so Satan tries to convince us of that. He tries to get us to believe that it doesn't matter where you go to church. It doesn't make any difference. And that's one of his lies that he tells. By developing pride and arrogance, by keeping us isolated, he can make us feel like we're all alone, nobody else, than by hindering spiritual growth. So we want to look now at some new ways this week that he tries to get us. If he can't get us to leave the church, he just wants to cripple us. He just wants us to be useless. The third one that we look at then, first new one for this week, is by keeping us from using our talents. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, Peter says, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you've got a gift, use it. Now, it's possible that Peter's talking about the miraculous here. Certainly, the people in the first century had miraculous gifts. But if we don't have miraculous gifts, and all we have is our own talents and abilities, then it's all the more important that we use those talents and abilities for God and to help one another. Because obviously, if they needed it when they had the miraculous gifts to use those things, and we don't have those miraculous things, then we sure better be using the things we've got. We can't expect a miracle to help us in these areas. We're going to have to just buckle down and do the hard work. And we're going to have to use our talents and our abilities. 1 Corinthians 7:7 also talks about that. In that particular passage, he's talking about a special gift that Paul had of being able to be single. And he said then he goes on to say, but every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. He said some people could be single like he could and devote themselves fully 100% with no distraction, no family, no nothing else. They could just devote themselves to God. But he said not everybody had that gift. But they had another gift, by other some other kind of gift, another manner of gift, he says. And he said, whatever that gift is, you need to use that gift. The fourth thing we want to notice this morning then is that Satan will try to use us against the church by keeping us from an application of the truth. He wants to keep us from applying the things that we know. And see, he's an expert at that, because Satan knows the Bible better than anyone in here this morning. He knows it forward and backwards. But you see, the problem with Satan is he never applied any of it to himself. He never lived according to God's law. See, just knowing the Scriptures, memorizing them, being able to quote them, being able to say what they say, won't do us any good if we're not living by what we know. Mark Twain one time said, it's not the Scripture or the Bible, the verses, the parts of the Bible that I don't know that worry me. It's the ones that I do know. The reason those bothered him was because he wasn't living by the ones he did know. The ones he didn't know weren't what scared him. What scared him was he knew enough about the Bible to know what it taught and know that he wasn't doing that. You see, the problem we have sometimes is we focus, oh, we want to learn the Bible. We want to have Bible study. We want to study, and read it, and listen to it taught, and learn what it says. But then go back home on Monday and live like we were never there Sunday. That doesn't do us any good. Certainly doesn't do God any good, and doesn't do the church any good. If every Christian in the room this morning completely memorized every single verse of the Bible, that'd be tough. But if we did, if we knew every single verse and could quote it, but we weren't living by any of them, what good would it do? We'd just be hypocrites. So we've got to watch out. When we learn something new from the Scriptures, then we have to start living by what we've learned, or we're a hindrance to God. Now I know sometimes it takes a while with some of us. Some of us are more hard-headed than others. And sometimes it takes a while for some of those things to sink in. But once they do sink in, we need to quit making excuses and, well, you know, I know it says that, but... And we need to start doing it. Once we realize what the Bible says, we're without excuse. James says, to him that knows the good he ought to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Once we know what we're supposed to do, and then we decide, well, I'm not going to do that. That's too hard. Surely God wouldn't expect me to do that. If He said it, He means it. We've got to live by it. We've got to live up to it. James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 20. James says, what does it profit, my brethren? Though a man say he have faith and he has not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them the things that are needful for the body, what does it profit? Yes, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. And if a man says, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. You realize the devils do more than some people that claim to be Christians? They believe in God, but at least they're trembling. Some of the folks that claim to be Christians aren't even trembling, even though they're living like the devils. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Believing in the Bible, believing in God, believing, if we're not going to put it to practice, it's not any good for us. It hasn't accomplished anything. In fact, all it will do is condemn us in the last day. Jesus said, the man that rejects me and rejects my words has one that judges him in the last day. The words I have spoken, they shall judge him in the last day. Jesus says there, if you reject my words, they're going to come back to judge you in the last day. And yet, how many times do people say, well, I know the Bible says that, but if you know the Bible says that, then do that. We've got to live it. But Satan loves to get us to not live it. And Satan tries to use us against the church by discouraging personal responsibility. Oh, it's amazing how many, kids go wild, can't run off, leave home, and leave the church, and the parents say, well, that youth minister down there at the church, well, if that Bible class teacher down there at the church had done something about this, if that preacher had preached better lessons, and they forget, wait, I was the parent. I had that child all week long, and the people down there at church had them for an hour on Sunday morning, and how are they going to do anything with them? I couldn't do anything with them all week long. But we avoid the personal responsibility. We try to blame somebody else. It's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. And we've got to quit thinking that way. So that's Satan's way of thinking. Victim mentality. Well, this happened to me. Instead of taking advantage of the fact that we have choices that we make every day in our lives that determine where we go. Now, I know there are things that do happen to you. And you can't always control everything that does happen to you. But what you can control is how you respond to what happens to you. And so many times, we just want to blame the things that happen. Matthew 23, verses 2 and following, Jesus talks about the scribes and Pharisees, and he says they were sitting in Moses' seat, and so whatever they commanded, they were to observe and do. He's talking to his disciples, because they were still living under the Mosaic law at that time, and the scribes and Pharisees, the council, the Sanhedrin, they had authority over the people at that time. The elders of the people, there was authority. They sat in Moses' seat, he says. So at that time, they were to be listening to and observing what they were taught by them. But notice what he says. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. I remember someone one time, I went to visit, talking with this person, and she said, well, nobody from the church has called me, and nobody's come to visit me, and nobody's this, and nobody's that. And so I asked her, who have you called? Who have you gone to visit? Who have you sent a card to? Who have you fixed a meal for? You see, there's personal responsibility in the church. We have to. Can't expect everybody else to. If everybody else has that attitude of, well, somebody ought to. Well, the preacher ought to. Well, the preacher can't do everything. Yes, the preacher ought to be doing things. There's no doubt about that. And sometimes the preacher doesn't do everything he ought to do because he's human just like the rest of you. But the preacher can't do everything. I calculated it one time. If the preacher went and visited every family in the church just for 30 minutes, why, that would take him 40 hours a week. With all the traveling he'd have to, that'd be 40 hours just to go visit everybody for 30 minutes. And then what about all the other things that he'd have to do? And if he did that every week, Well, phone calls, of course, are a lot shorter, a lot quicker, don't have the travel time and all that. But that means if everybody just visits somebody else, just call somebody else 30 minutes instead of 40 hours, there's always something that we can do, and we have to take that personal responsibility. We have to do something. And we have to quit trying to bind burdens on everybody else. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They wanted to make everybody else do it, but they wouldn't do it themselves. Then the sixth thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to get us to work against the church by encouraging complacency. Isaiah 32, verses 9 through 13 says, "Rise up, you women that are at ease. Hear my voice, you careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Many days and years shall you be troubled, ye careless women, for the vintage shall fail, the gathering shall not come. Tremble, ye women that are ease. Be troubled, ye careless ones." He talks about this situation. He says, it's going to be bad. He says, you're sitting there, you're at ease, you're relaxed and you're resting, you think everything's okay. It's going to get bad. It's not okay. Amos 6:1 says, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Whoa. We've got to watch out. Sometimes we think, well, I'm a Christian now. I can sit back and relax. No. As a Christian, my job has begun. My retirement, my sit back and relax time, comes in heaven after this life is done. There's no retirement for the Christian here on this earth. It comes later. As long as we're here, we can't be complacent. Now, we've got to understand there is a difference in complacency and contentment. The New Testament teaches us that contentment is a good thing. Paul says, "I've learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content." He says that contentment with godliness is great gain. There is a manner of contentment that we need to have. But contentment is not the same as, I'm just going to sit back and not do anything. I can be content with the job that I have, but that doesn't mean that I sit back and do nothing on the job. If I'm content with my job, I still go out every day as though I'm working for the Lord, because I am working for the Lord. All of us are. Doesn't matter what your job is, you're working for the Lord. And so I'm not going to just sit back and do the least I can do to get by and sit back and watch and not work while I'm at work and all those kinds of things. That's the philosophy that the devil puts out there for a lot of people. I may be content with my job, but I'm still going to do the best I can do with my job. And the same thing applies to us as Christians. We may be content in our Christianity, but that doesn't mean we lay back and sit back and expect everything to happen for us. If I'm content in my Christianity, then I'm going to show God how much I love Him in my contentment. I'm going to show Him how much I can be a blessing in my contentment that I have. Then the seventh thing we want to notice is that Satan tries to use us against the church by encouraging disrespect for leadership and authority. Now, sometimes that may be disrespect for the leadership and authority in the church. Sometimes it may be disrespect for leadership and authority in the home. Sometimes it may be disrespect for leadership and authority in secular government or on the job or any number of places. Anytime Satan can get a Christian to be rebellious against the authority over him, then he's accomplished something he wanted to accomplish. He's reached one of his goals. When he can get the Christians to be rebelling against the government, when the book of Romans very clearly tells us that we're supposed to be in subjection to the governing authorities, then he's gotten the Christians to do his work for him. I know there's been people that claiming to be Christians that trying to convince people not to pay their taxes and not to do this and not to do that thing and all of this, that's unconstitutional, this, that, and the other. And there's no doubt that probably there are some things out there that are unconstitutional. But as far as, paying taxes, whether it was constitutional or not, it's not an issue. It's biblical. The Bible, Jesus said, "Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's." So I may not like paying my taxes, but that doesn't mean that I dodge them and not pay them If the church does things like that, Christians do things like that, that makes the Christians look bad. Makes the church look bad. And then we come along and we tell about how we're disobeying that law and this law and not doing this and that, and then we try to tell, it's so very important that we do exactly what the Bible teaches. That's hypocrisy at its deepest. We can't do that. Then the eighth thing that Satan does, oh, I failed to mention, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now here he's talking specifically about the church leadership and elders in particular, but he says, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In congregations especially where there are elders, and the elders have to constantly be disciplining a particular member for something. You think it's going to be joyful for them on the day of judgment to stand there and say, look, this person was a thorn in the church's side from the day they became a member. They tried to stir up strife. They tried to teach false doctrine. They tried to divide the church. They caused this problem. They caused that problem. They wouldn't do what they were supposed to do. They wouldn't come when they were supposed to. That's not going to be joyful. But now for the elders to stand before God and say, this person was there every time, that they did everything we asked, they were joyful, they were involved, they did, oh, that it was a joy to work with. That's the kind of relationship that you want to be able to have. That's what you want someone to be able to say about you on the day of judgment. That you were a good worker, that you were a good soldier, that you were a good part of the family of God. Not that you were a troublemaker. Number 8. Satan tries to get us useless by discouraging growth of the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. Now Galatians 5:22-23 lists those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, he says. But are those things growing in our lives? Is the Spirit producing fruit in your life? Notice, he doesn't say there that the fruits of the Spirit are going to church every Sunday. Now, I don't doubt that Christians will go to church on Sunday. That's not the point. We will. But the fruits of the Spirit go way deeper than just going to church on Sunday. There are a lot of people who are going to church on Sunday that aren't Christians. That's not enough. We've got to have these things growing in our lives. This has got to be the kind of person we are. If the Spirit of God is alive in our lives, then this is what's going to come out. If we're lemons and you squeeze a lemon, you get sour lemon juice. But you know, if we're sweet like a peach, you squeeze that peach, something sweet comes out. What happens when somebody squeezes you? When life puts the squeeze on you, what comes out? Kindness, joy, peace, long-suffering, self-control, gentleness, or is it the opposite of those things? We've got to get these things growing in our lives. We've got to get them growing. Ephesians 4:14-15 also talks about this. It talks about speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head. Even Christ. We've got to grow. We've got to grow up. We've got to grow up. Number 9, and the last that we want to look at this morning. Satan is good at promoting legalism and liberalism. Two extremes. See, Satan knows if you're on the extremes, one way or the other, too far, then you're causing problems. We need to be in the right. Deuteronomy 5:32, and I know this Old Testament. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God has commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. It's very interesting that verse is in there, because what did you have in Jesus' day? You had two groups. You had the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And you had one group that had turned aside to the right and one group that had turned aside to the left. One had started binding things that God had not bound. Pharisees had books full of rules and regulations And they told you what order you had to clip your fingernails in and what you had to do with the fingernail clippings when you were done. I mean, you know, they had rules about everything that God didn't say. And then on the other hand, you had the Sadducees who rejected heaven and hell and angels and spirits. And had they ever read the Old Testament all those times where the Spirit was mentioned and where angels were mentioned? Had they ever read the thing? So you had groups going off those, like one adding things that weren't there and one taking out things that were there. You had liberalism and legalism right there. And we still have it today. We have some people that want to try to bind things that God has not bound. That's the legalism. They want to make rules that God didn't make. Now sometimes people accuse someone who wants to do what God said do of being a legalist. No, that's not a legalist. That's someone who's faithful. We faithfully do what God said. When we start trying to bind rules that God didn't bind is when we become legalists. And then on the other side you have liberalism. Trying to just say, well, you know, it's a love letter, so I can, you know, kind of do whatever I want. This I can take and that I can leave. Now, is it true that God loves us and that He wrote these things because He loves us? Yes. But does that mean that since He loved us, they aren't binding on us? No. Jesus said it time and again. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He didn't say, you know, if you love me, do whatever you want to do. Or if you love me, here's some suggestions that will make your life happier. He said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And so when we keep His commandments, then we are doing neither to the left nor to the right. I guess that's left and right to you anyway, if it's not to me. But we've got to realize that. Satan has so many tools at his disposal. He has so many tactics. We read back at the very first week that we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, now hopefully we're not. At least not ignorant of these. These aren't the only tactics that he uses. These aren't the only devices that he uses. And I'm sure we'll come across more as we continue to study God's Word. But this will give us a good jump. This will give us a good start. If we can avoid these things, and there's about 30 things that we've studied these past 3 weeks. These 30 weapons that he has that we can inoculate ourselves in. We can defend ourselves against them because now we know what he's trying to do to us. But you see, now we're back to that one about applying the truth. Now we know what he's trying to do to us. We know how he's trying to take advantage of us. Now the question is, what are you going to do about it? What am I going to do about it? I can't do it for you. You can't do it for me. Personal responsibility. Each of us is going to stand before God on Judgment Day. We're going to be judged not for what the church did, not for what somebody else did. Each of us individually will be judged. What did I do? That's how God's going to judge each of us. There are some people who attend and worship with the best church in the world. I'm not sure which church is the best church, but I'm sure there's one congregation that's just the best one out there. God knows which one that one is, probably. There's one that's just better than all the rest. And there will be people that attend and worship with that church that will be lost. There's somebody out there that worships and attends at one of the congregations of the Lord's church that is struggling and is just barely still his. And yet there will be some in that congregation who will be saved. You see, we can't depend on everybody else to get us to heaven. Each of us has to get there on our own. Now we can help each other, we can encourage each other, we can do what we can to strengthen each other, to teach each other, to correct each other when we're in the wrong and try to get us back on the straight and narrow path. But nobody else can set you on fire but you. Now Jeremiah talked about the fire in his bones. He talked about zeal and enthusiasm from inside. You know, if I try to light enthusiasm up in your life, the only thing I can possibly do is manage to burn you from the outside. I can't put fire in your soul. Only you can do that. You can't put fire in my soul. Only I can do that. What are we going to do? Are we going to let Satan use us against the church? Some here this morning may be letting Satan win by letting him keep them out of the church. Don't let him do that. Become a Christian today. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? What are you waiting for? Repent of your sins and confess Him and be baptized to wash your sins away. But for most of us here today, we're in the church, and the question for us is, am I going to make sure that I stay in the church? I'm not going to let Satan get me out. And am I going to make sure that I'm useful to the Lord in the church? If you need to respond this morning, please do so as we stand and as we sing.